But this morning I'd like to talk a little bit about resurrection life. I mean, the whole idea of the resurrection is life. And as we were reminded a little while ago, the death rate amongst humans is 100%. Apart from Jesus. Well, he died, but he came back. And as Peter Lachlan reminded us, healing and resurrection prior to the resurrection of Jesus, and even now as we are healed or God does miracles with us, they're only temporary. But the resurrection of Jesus is absolute and permanent. He lives. And he can still say, I am. So after Jesus' crucifixion on Good Friday, he was taken down from the cross just before sunset. And he was already beaten and weak, blood loss through his torture and his trials. He then endured 6 hours of public humiliation hanging on the cross with the sun beating down on him for 3 of those hours, and then it went dark. He was then taken down after his public, painful, humiliating death. And he was placed in a tomb after being wrapped tightly in a cloth, and he was placed in a tomb and it was sealed. And as we mentioned before with the eggs, a rock was placed in front, guards were there, a Roman seal was put on which wasn't allowed to be broken, and then all was quiet. The sun had gone down, Saturday came, nothing. The disciples were in hiding. They were scared. Their leader had just been taken. They didn't quite understand some of the things he'd said to them about, and he'd said many times to them about his death and resurrection, and they were scared stiff. And Saturday came and went. And then the women came on Sunday morning, and they found a very different scene. The stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty, and Jesus had risen from the dead. And he spoke to one of them in the garden. We've been celebrating this few days, this wonderful, historical, life-changing event called Easter. Our sin paid for and then sealed with the resurrection. What a joy it is to belong to a living God. Who wants to have a dead religion? And I often have people say to me, oh, you're religious. And I say to them, no, I'm not. They say, you have to be religious. You're a pastor. I mean, aren't you the most religious in your church because you're the guy who makes sure everyone follows all the bits and pieces and you do the right things? I said, no, I'm not religious. The resurrection gives me a relationship with a living God, which is not religious. Religious is about following rules and regulations because you have to. And I've said this before, I love my wife dearly, but imagine if there was a book said, How John Comyn Has to Love His Wife. Or let's make it more generic, How Men Must Love Their Wives. And I looked up chapter 1 and it says, Bring her flowers. And so I go and buy her some flowers and I bring it. She said, Why have you bought me flowers? Because the book told me to. How is she going to feel? And then I make her a cup of tea like I do nearly every day. Put the breakfast stuff out and make her a cup of tea. And she says, Oh, thank you, sweetie. I said, That's all right. The book told me I have to do this. That's not relationship. That's religious. And we do not have a religion. We have a relationship with the living God. Jesus, who rose from the dead and still today is alive. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, If we have hoped in Christ only for this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then pack up your gear and go home and eat chocolate. join the majority of the population. Go to the beach, surf, go out on the lake and fish. Don't bother with a celebration. Just say, thank you for the government for 2 days off, Friday and Monday. But the truth is our hope is well-founded in the resurrection of Jesus. He has risen and he calls you and me to follow him, to walk with him. Thank you, Phil, for stealing some of my sermon this morning. At the end of his life, Paul says this. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. Michael, you talked about last words. This is in 2 Timothy. These are Paul's last words. But it's now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the good news. That's what Paul says. That's his last words, part of his last words in 2 Timothy. So let's have a look at this life. Let's see if this works. That's not what I have on my slide. I'm going forward. That's not what they're either. Aha, there we go. Nathan, I'll give you the nod and you can do this. Thank you. Good to have a designated driver at the back. So this is a promised life that we have. This is not a life that just suddenly came out of nowhere. This is something that was promised from the foundation of time, Paul just said in his last words. Resurrection life was promised to you and to me and to all who call upon the name of Jesus. Just as Jesus' death was prophesied, so was his resurrection. And along with it, the life that comes as a result was also prophesied. In his first sermon in Acts 2, this shaky man called Peter, who denied Jesus and then wept and then hid when Jesus died, is in the upper room and the Holy Spirit falls on them and they go out into the streets and he starts preaching and he preaches of God's plan for Jesus' death and resurrection from the scriptures. And he quotes Psalm 16 and says, this is a prophecy. This prophesies what has just happened. Jesus is alive. Paul quotes the same psalm when he's speaking in Acts 13 to people in Antioch. Way back in the Psalms, Jesus is prophesied as rising from the dead. Now, we know you go to Psalm 22, you can see the prophecy really clear of his death. It's laid out there. He's surrounded by wolves, they gamble for his clothes, they pierce him. It's all there in Psalm 22. But in Psalm 16, it talks of the resurrection of Jesus, the promise. Jesus himself prophesied in Matthew 16, in Mark 8, and Mark 9, and Mark 10 and Luke 18, Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and then on the third day I will rise. It was before the event. It's not hindsight. It's actual promise. This is a promise from Jesus himself, as well as from the Old Testament scriptures. And even on after his resurrection, Jesus is walking along the road to Emmaus. And he's walking with two guys. And he says, what's going on? And they said, don't you know? Haven't you heard? Are you living in a different world to us? Look what's happened. And it says then that he opened the scriptures, the Old Testament, and he taught them everything concerning himself, his resurrection, and the promise that was fulfilled. It's all taught there to those guys on the road to Emmaus. And he sits down to have a meal with him and he breaks bread. And their eyes are opened and they know who he is. See, the life that we are offered comes out of the life that Jesus has because he's a risen Saviour. And he offers that life and it's a promise to us. a promised life. Then we have a present life. I love this little picture of the shaping of clay, because that's what's happening to us. We're being shaped in this life right now in the present. We have a life in Christ. Our life is hid in Christ. The power of Christ is at work in us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us, Scripture says. And it's a present life. That's for right now. It's not somewhere off into the future. It's not just a promise that one day, hopefully, cross your fingers, it might happen. The power of the risen life of Jesus is in us right now. It's a present life. It's not just a historical event or a hope for the future. The risen Savior works in us right now, shaping us just like the potter shapes the clay. He gives us power over sin. He gives us power over the attack of the enemy. He sent us his Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to empower us for ministry and victory in life. Resurrection points to this, a present life in Jesus. We have a new walk. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's in Romans 6. Let me read it to you again. There's a so that there. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, the resurrection, so we too might walk in newness of life. Not just sit back and go, oh, look at this amazing historical event. Well, thank you, Jesus, and I'm looking forward to the day you take me home and finally you deal with me and I'll be looking for that. But just right now, everything sucks. No, we are to walk in newness of life, in resurrection victory, with Jesus living in us and the work of the Spirit of God stirring us on to grow and to lay everything, as Michael had us do on Friday, at the foot of the cross, and be refreshed and forgiven and renewed and restored as we walk in this present life. We have a focused existence. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. What he's doing there is interceding for you and me, praying for us, applying his blood on our behalf. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's not just words from the cross. It's the words of Jesus to his Father as we stumble and fall and sin and turn our back on him and are unfaithful during his faithfulness. Right now, Jesus is alive, applying his blood on our behalf to the Father, interceding for us forever, it says, ever interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25, if you want to look it up. So that's a present life. Not only that, we have a permanent life. Resurrection life is radically different. It lasts past the grave. It doesn't stop at the funeral parlor with everyone saying good things about you that they didn't say when you're alive. It doesn't stop when your ashes are handed to somebody if you're cremated. It doesn't stop at the gravesite when they drop the box and as they do in Kalgoorlie, stand around and fill the grave back in manually themselves and then pack it and decorate it and wail over it. That's not the end. That's just the doorway into the fullness of permanent life. And the interesting thing is that permanent life doesn't start once we die. That permanent life starts the moment we come to Jesus. And his life is in us. John 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Eternal, permanent life in Jesus. Romans 4:25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Our sins are paid for. In God's eyes, we are justified by Jesus' resurrection. Paid for by the work on the cross. And that thought's mirrored by Paul when he says we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, so no one could boast. It's a work of God to give us this life that is permanent. And I love this. I didn't tell you the first bit of Hebrews 7:25, but it says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. I love that. Saved completely, permanently, not just a ticket to heaven to get us off earth, or not just a ticket out of hell to keep us from frying, but we are saved permanently. Jesus is able to save us completely. It's not a half-baked job. It's a complete job. It's a permanent work. And we have an absolute, definite relationship with God through the work of Jesus. This forgiving God who, the most well-known verse, John 3:16, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you believe in him, you won't perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved, a permanent work. Jesus is able to give us that new life because he lives. And we have a life held by Jesus himself. Revelation 1:12-18. It's a bit of a longer passage, but I'm going to read it. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And as I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a two-edged sword that was sharpened, and his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." And he has the keys of our life. He has the keys to all of creation. Because he spoke it into existence. The Word of God. Jesus is alive forever and he holds the keys to our eternity, the keys to living the best possible way we can, being who we are created by him to be. The keys to every problem we face. And we face problems. If you ever hear anyone say, "Come to Jesus, life will be sweet," you know they're not telling you the truth. We live in a fallen world and it's broken around us, and we are broken people. As I saw the Anglican minister Will post recently, "I'm not some self-righteous person. I'm a beggar telling other beggars where to find the best food. And it's found in Jesus." We don't practice a dead religion that fails to deliver. We walk this life with a living Saviour. And here are some exhortations for us. Let's bring our lives to the living Saviour who says, "Whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst." You have desires? Come to Jesus. If they're the wrong ones, chop them off. Cast off the sin that easily entangles, says in Hebrews. But he promises to give us water that will mean that we never thirst. We need to bring our needs to the living Savior who says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. We need to bring our problems to the living Savior who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We need to bring our life to the living Savior who holds the keys to all of eternity and to our life and to us being who he made us to be. He is risen. You can respond to that. He is risen. He's risen indeed. I'd like to finish with a benediction, and I'm going to put it up for you to read. This is in Hebrews 13. For all of us, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Let's step into the week with that.